following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
She's not having an intellectual debate. She's not arguing, well, what is that going to mean for me? And she's just simply saying, how will this be? I'm totally fine with it, God, but how do you want to do this? How are we going to do this together, God? What's it going to be like? And I don't know if that does something for you, but that's powerful to me, because Mary is in this zone where she has nothing else to do but make room for God, and she gets in on some radical revelation and radical things. She goes, how will this be? She's basically saying, if God says it, I believe it. And I wonder, is that what we say? When God has a promise, when God has a revelation, when God shows us something, is our response like Mary's, if God says it, I believe it? Or are we like, how's that going to happen? How's that going to be? And Mary's like, no, it's not how can it be, it's how will it be. She goes, it goes on, no word from God will ever fail, and this is going to happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's the radical paradigm of what's going on here. You got the angel saying, Mary, through you, through your flesh, through you biologically, what will be born, the Jewish Messiah, will be the Son of Man. And Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man many times throughout the Gospels, the Son of Man. The Son of Man will be turned over, he'll be betrayed, the Son of Man, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. That's a prophetic fulfillment of Old Testament as well. But the terminology, through you, Mary, through you biologically, what will be born, the boy to be born, will be the Son of Man. But through the Holy Spirit, this child will also have the DNA of God. And through the Holy Spirit, this child will not just be the Son of Man, this child will be the Son of God. Literally, God with us. And this is a radical thing to get a hold of. Like, how do we get our heads around this? Because throughout the Bible and looking at who Jesus is and what he did, he's not half God and half man. He's all God and all man at the same time. And is that a paradox for our little minds? Absolutely it is. But here's the miracle of Christmas, that Jesus is all God and all man at the same time. And in his humanity, he can suffer and he can die on a cross, and he could go through the pains and the hardships and the troubles and trials just like everyone has to go through in life. He experiences everything. But as God, he is forgiving sins, he's issuing new decrees from God, and he's even when he was going to be crucified, they called him guilty of blasphemy because he said the very things that only God can say. And Jesus is like, yes, that's right. And so it's amazing. Son of God, Son of Man. Mother's side, we got his humanity. God's side, we got his divinity. And it says in Colossians 1:15 that Christ, I love these, he is the visible image of the invisible God. The Bible's saying when you're looking at Jesus, you're looking at God. And we got to stress that, because not just the baby in the manger, God Almighty coming to earth. I don't know if that's explosive to me, but Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And Hebrews 1:3 says this, I love it. He is the exact representation of the invisible God. Everybody say exact representation. Whoa. Not just a servant, not just a healer, not just a miracle worker, not just a teacher, but he is the exact representation of the invisible God. And here's a cool component of this. And to me, this is like the game changer in life. I wish everyone in the world knew this. That through Jesus, because everyone's got these views of God and how we get to him and how we're in relationship to him and who God is and what he wants. And you look at all the revelations in the world between Buddhists and Krishnas and Muslims and, you know, Hindus. You look at all the different revelations, and they're all very, very different. They all explain a very different creator God or gods and what that relationship's supposed to be like and how we attain it. They all got all different views, but this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that you and I actually get to become sons and daughters of God, literally adopted into his family, sons and daughters. It says we're not born that way, but we get to become that way. And it says we get to become his sons and daughters through Jesus. And here's the summary on this, that the Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons of men might become sons of God. Is that cool or what? The Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons and daughters of men might become sons and daughters of God. I don't know about you, but that is explosive to me. And that is right smack at the heart of the gospel message. It's really cool stuff. So before we go on further, because I can hear the kids at the door chomping at the bit to come in here and bless you with a song. Are they ready? They're going to do it after. Okay. Good. Yeah, maybe a wardrobe malfunction or some sort of glitch going on there, I'm sure. But whenever you get a bunch of kids together to sing, it's a fun thing. You guys ready? Oh, you are ready? 1 minute. They're ready in 1 minute. Okay. I love it. It's Christmas time. What I love, guys, is Mary's response to this. An angel comes and tells her this, and this is what she says in verse 38. And this, to me, is another revealing factor of how God uses the ordinary to get in on the extraordinary. Why does God pick people? When we read stories in the Bible about people in God's hall of faith, like these heroes in the faith, why did God pick certain people? Can pick anybody he wants, but there's certain things in common. And this is what Mary says. Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled in me." Then the angel left to her. Mary said this, "I'm the Lord's servant." The word is doula, and it's where we get our word doula from. Some ladies, you might be familiar with a midwife who acts as a doula. Have you heard the term? A doula. A doula is not there thinking about, "Oh, I'm going to get my nails done," or "What am I going to eat for dinner?" A doula is like, "I'm here to serve you." A doula's job is like, what do you need? What can I do for you right now? A doula is focused on the gal who's ready to deliver a baby and says, "I am all about your business and I am here to serve you." And Mary says, "That's who I am. I am the Lord's servant." And I love that because Mary's got this attitude of, "I am not here for the Lord to serve me. I am here to serve the Lord." You guys hearing that? This is like a big deal. I am not here for the Lord to serve me. I am here to serve the Lord. Her attitude is like, hey, I am his, and whatever he wants, I am good with. I just want to tell you, there's a theme throughout the whole Bible of people that God used radically who not only made more room for him, but also had this kind of attitude saying, I'm his servant. Whatever he wants, I'm good with that. And those are the kind of people that God does the extraordinary through the ordinary. And I love that. She wasn't forced to become the servant. It was free will. It was her desire. And I would say she didn't just become God's servant right when this angel showed up. God already knew, that girl's already my servant. And God knows. He knows our heart. He knows what goes on in secret. He sees us in those times of prayer. He already knows if that's our heart condition. If our heart is already, "God, I already am your servant," God's like, "Oh, that's good. I can do the natural through the supernatural through the natural." Looking at how you and I can make more room in our hearts for Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, who was the Son of God and the Son of Man, and he came so that we might become sons and daughters of God. How do we make more room for him? I look at a passage like this, and I see Mary's heart, and Mary's not asking, "How can this be?" She's, "How will this be?" And then she turns around and her final response is, "Hey, look, bottom line, I'm the Lord's servant. I'm the Lord's doula. I'm the Lord's like a doula. You, however you want me to serve you, God, I'm here to serve you." And I just love that disposition because, to be honest, in America and in Western culture, we do have this mindset that we kind of do want God to serve us. We kind of got a wish list, a needs list, and here's our stuff, God, and you're not answering my prayers and doing what I'm asking you to do. And we kind of have this mindset of God serving us rather than, "God, can we serve you?" I just want to remind you this morning, if you haven't thought about this in a while, this is where the kingdom of God is right here, where he's the king and we are not. Amen? He's the king and we are not. And it's not about us, it's about him. However, when we recognize this and we believe that and we start honoring God in that way and we say, "Hey, I'm the Lord's servant. I'm like a doula for God." When we do that, that is when God shows himself strong because the Bible says his eyes go throughout the whole earth looking for hearts that are completely his so that he can strongly support them. And Mary is right smack in the middle of a miracle here because she's got the right heart condition. I really believe that. There's other people that could have been chosen. God's like, "No, this girl, she's got the right heart." And, you know, this is not something, she didn't wake up one morning and say, "Okay, an angel showed up to me, I better serve the Lord." she already was a servant of the Lord, and that's why the angel showed up to her. It's really cool stuff. I would say, when you and I have this attitude, we also get to partner with God in the miraculous. We get to partner with God in more supernatural things when we have this kind of heart condition. Really cool stuff. Again, we looked at Joseph. His struggle was legit, but even him, through his confusion, said, hey, God, if I don't have to get it to follow you. I don't have to understand it all. I don't have to get my head around the whole picture to say yes to you. And Joseph is another great example who didn't let his mind get in the way. I'm not saying don't use your mind, your wisdom, your discernment, but faith is even bigger than that. God's ways are above ours as the heavens are above the earth. We're not going to be able to figure out. We cannot crack the codes of God. That's how magnificent and radical God's thoughts are. And Joseph didn't say, I can't figure this out, so I'm not going on the journey. He's like, God, I guess I'll figure it out later. Well, you'll show me later. But if you say it, I believe it. I love how that works. In Luke chapter 2, the story moves on and in this passage of making more room for Jesus. And if you have your Bible, you can follow along. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place where Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So Mary and Joseph go on this journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's like an 80-mile trip. It would be like you and I going from here to, say, Oceanside. The only problem is your wife is 8 3/4 months pregnant. You're bouncing around on a donkey or on foot. Not a fun journey. Not an easy journey. Very difficult journey. And when they get there, they show up at the inn. Now, this inn, it's no Holiday Inn. It's no Hilton. It's no Marriott. It's not even a Motel 6, and we know that because it doesn't say they left the light on for them. We would know it was a Motel. It's not a Motel. It's none of those things. But it is inside, and you are outside. And when your wife's going to have a baby, you'll do anything to get inside. There's just a little room, little clean area, maybe a fireplace and a roof. Not much, but that means everything when you're in this situation. And Joseph knocks on the door and says, guys, I really need to come in tonight. And they say, sorry, there's no vacancy here. And I know what you ladies are thinking. Typical man, he didn't call ahead to make reservations. Probably thinking that. But Joseph can't get in, and he needs to get in. And at this point, Joseph, I'm sure, was pleading with them. I'm sure he starts going, taking out his, what, guys, what can we do here to make this right? Got to get in. And nothing he can do will seem to change their mind to make space for what's about to happen. And so at this point, the Bible says the baby is ready to be born. And it says literally in these words, but because there was no room for them in the inn, they put them outside. In a manger, which is an animal's feeding trough, where animals feed, eat their food, they're slobbering, eating the food. That's what you get. It's out there in the cold somewhere. Go out in the back where the animals are. That's the best we can do for you. And the whole reason it went down like that was simply because there was no room. And when I think of the inn, now we don't know what the inn looked like. We don't really have a good snapshot. But the bottom line is this. I am sad for all those people that were inside that inn. I really am. I'm sad for the innkeeper. I am sad for the people that were in the inn because I don't know if they fully knew what they were about to miss out on. I think that's the case of many of us when we don't make room for Jesus. When we don't make more room, we do miss out on all kinds of things, things that we will never know about. We will never know the full magnitude of them because we never made room. The people at the inn, they were so close to the miraculous, and yet they were too asleep to appreciate it. I mean, think about that. Wee, 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 wee. Wee, 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 wee. Just sleeping, missing out on God Almighty crashing into our universe, becoming flesh. Missing it, just too asleep. And I wonder if we ever do that. I wonder if we're spiritually sometimes too asleep to actually comprehend what God wants to do in the supernatural around us. I mean, just not aware enough. Like, God's doing things all the time. He is the living God, church. He's the living God for a reason. He is alive and well. His spirit is moving. He doesn't forsake a generation. But I wonder how many times you and I are spiritually not awake enough to get it and to understand. I think we do that, to be honest with you. And these guys did this here. And I wonder, since these guys were not willing to give up their room, I think we do this too, or give up space. And it's interesting how the world wants a Messiah, but the world doesn't want to make room for him. The world wants a Messiah, but not if it's given up personal room. But the world wants a Messiah. And 2,000 years later, I believe that's the same question that God is asking people today. 2,000-year-old question. Will you make room for me? And if you've already opened the door and you've made room for me, great. Can I have a little more room? I think God's got a real simple question. The Son of God becoming the Son of Man so that sons of men might become sons of God. And God's presenting this 2,000-year-old question, the same one that Joseph asked when he knocked on the door. Can you have a little room for us, please? No. I think God's asking the same question to millions and millions and millions all around this globe. Can you make a little room for me? And some are like, yeah, it's going to be too inconvenient. I don't think so. And people don't want to give up space, and people don't want to give up room, and they wonder, well, what's that going to mean, or what's in it for me, or I don't know what that's going to look like. Do I got to change? I don't know. I don't feel like changing. And what I believe, but I don't want to follow because I don't want to change. And instead of being like Mary going, of course, I'm his servant. Let it be done to me according to his will. I think what happens, because we don't always make the room we should, and sometimes we are sleeping, I really do think we miss out on some of the miraculous and some of the supernatural. The passage goes on in verse 8, talking about shepherds in the field. And I love their snapshot too. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So these shepherds are in the field. They get this revelation. They don't walk, they run. If God said it, I believe it. And they leave everything and they run to the scene and they see exactly what they were promised. Now, to me, this is where the first Christmas carol was probably written. It was probably those shepherds. It was probably those shepherds looking at God invading humanity with God becoming flesh and probably looking over there at the inn that had all the closed doors. I think they wrote that first Christmas carol, Do You See What I See? And I think they sang it at that inn as loud as they can. Do you see what I see? To the people in the inn. Do you hear what I hear? To the people at the inn, because they didn't see anything in there. And they didn't hear anything in the air. And I think these shepherds are like, guys, do you get this stuff? Some can make room and some get to see. Some make room and some get to see. And these guys ran and they told everybody after this. Why did they tell everyone? Because the angel said, hey, this message, this news of great joy, it's not just for you. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. This good news of Jesus, God becoming flesh, so that the sons of man might become sons of God, so the daughters of man might become daughters of the living God. That news is for everyone. And yet many on the planet think, well, we're all God's children. And the Bible says, no, we're actually not all his children. God, the Bible says nothing about us all being God's children. Wherever you hear that, that's people making that stuff up. We're all his creation. We're only his children through the power of redemption through Jesus Christ. When the Son of God became the sons of man, as many that received him, that means they made room and they let him in. As many that would receive him, to them, he gave the right to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. I think that's so cool. It is a right and it is a privilege and it is adoption. And there's one basis for it. And it's nothing we can do to earn it or find our way there. It's simply to open the door when Jesus knocks and say, come on in. I'm not keeping you out any longer. I'm your servant. Come on in. And I just think it's amazing that so many miss out, but God's asking the same question 2,000 years later. Will you make room? The story goes on. We know that the wise men come. These magi, these three kings of Orient are, right? And they come from far away. They come from likely Persia. They see the star and they come and they bring gifts. And we think there's three kings. We don't know, but there's three gifts mentioned. So we assume that. And they bring gold and frankincense and myrrh. And gold was a suitable gift for a king because he was, in fact, the king of all kings. He was Israel's king, Messiah king, in the line of David. And his kingdom will never end. So he is the king, and that was a suitable gift. And the other gift was frankincense, which is a priestly gift. That's what a priest would use. And the Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus is our high priest, that he stood in the gap between us and the Father to make atonement for us. So that was a right gift as well. And the other gift was a confusing one. Other gift for this newborn baby in a manger was myrrh, which had to be really shocking for mom and dad. Myrrh is a gift relative to sacrifice. And that'd be a hard one to reconcile when you have a newborn baby. Gold, oh, that's great. Thank you. A little frankincense. Hey, thank you. Appreciate it. Myrrh? Myrrh? Why are you bringing us myrrh? I don't know. That's what we sense God saying to bring you. Myrrh. And the reason, because the babe in the little wooden manger didn't come for the wooden manger. He actually came for a wooden cross. He came with a mission, and the mission was to take away the sins of the world. It actually, here's the personal part, to actually take away your and my sins personally and literally die in our place. That's the reality of sin. The world doesn't get this, but the Bible says sin has a price and the wages of sin are death. And we're like, oh, that's a tough one. And Jesus is like, how about I handle that for you? How about I take that away for you? How about I die in your place personally? And you're like, seriously? Yeah. And if you turn and follow me, receive me, not only do I die in your place, but you get to become a son and daughter of God. Huh. Well, that's good news, isn't it? And therefore, the good news has been spreading all over the globe ever since that message, when we understand what it really means. I love some of these last quotes. In fact, this would be great if the worship team comes on back up. This is what Gandhi said. Gandhi said this about the sacrifice of Jesus. He said, a man who was completely innocent offered himself as a sacrifice for the good of others, including his enemies, and became the ransom of the world. It was a perfect gift. This is amazing because this little babe in the manger, when he came, his life was so powerful that he literally changed history more than anyone else in history. In fact, our entire calendaring system has been changed based on the day of his birth, to the best that they were able to figure out the date. Our entire calendar, that means your place in history and mine, everything in history that you will ever read comes as being either before him or after him, all based on his birth. Isn't that radical? All of history is documented as coming before or after Jesus, the newborn king. That's really cool. Albert Einstein said this, as a child, I received instruction in both the Bible and the Talmud. I am a Jew, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of that Nazarene. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such a life. Radical. Napoleon said this, I know men, and I'll tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires, but on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And H.G. Wells said this, I'm a historian, I'm not a believer, but I must confess, as a historian, that this penniless preacher from Nazareth irrevocably is the center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. Son of God became the son of man, so that sons of men might become sons of God. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and his name will be, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He's going to be called Mighty God, not just God's servant, Emmanuel, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is really cool. We're going to close in prayer right now, but this is what I want to encourage you guys. I believe the story of the inn represents the inn right here inside of us, this cortisone, this heart of ours. And I believe just as those people were either sleeping and didn't want to open the door to let them in, or no one wanted to give up a bed or give up space for a lot of reasons, I believe human hearts are like that all over the place. People missing out on the miracle of Christmas and the subsequent life that happens on the other side. But the same is true that when we do open the door of our heart and we let him in the first time, that's when life begins. That's when God begins the miracle process. It's explosive. It is amazing. That's where it all begins. And yet, if you're like me, what you realize is that as time goes on, God's asking for a little more room. Have any of you realized that by a show of hands? Is God asking anybody for a little more room? Yeah, we let him in, but as time goes on, he's like, this is beautiful, but I've got bigger plans and greater things for you. Can I have a little more room? Can I have a little more space? And the question is, will we be like people at the inn going, I don't really want to give anything up right now, God? Or will we be like Mary and say, I'm like a doula for the glory of God. I'm a servant of God. Of course, what is it? Because I believe if that's your heart condition and mind, we are going to see a lot more of God doing the supernatural through the natural. We're going to see God use ordinary folks like us for the extraordinary. Like all the heroes of faith that we see in the Bible, including Mary, we're going to see God saying, that is a heart that I can use and affect people around. I just want to encourage you, if this Christmas, like the shepherds, that we would take that good news and we wouldn't be afraid to share it. So I just want to encourage you, if your faith is alive and well, I want to encourage you, let it affect your household. Let it affect your neighborhood. Let it affect your job. Let it affect your social media. Let it affect all those circles. Don't be compartmentalized with your faith in Jesus Christ. Be a public display for him. And you know what? Somebody might unfriend you. It's okay. Let's live to the audience of one, guys, because it's time to go public, walking in the fullness of his power and his love. And it's time like that to those shepherds to say, that message is the message that changes a future for everyone. And let's be the sharers of that message. Amen? All right, let's close in prayer. Mighty God, we love you, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of it.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit valleymetrochurch.com.